see a show of hands. How many of you spend 10 minutes or more per day either reading or watching the news? How many of you spend 10 minutes or more per day watching TV? John Quincy Adams, the sixth president of our country, once stated, "So great is my veneration for the Bible that the earlier my children begin to read it, the more confident will be my hope that they will prove useful citizens in their country and respectable members of society. I have for many years," he continued, "made it a practice to read through the Bible once every year." Guess what my topic is this morning? George Mueller, who established many orphanages throughout England, said, "I believe that the one chief reason that I have been kept happy in useful service is that I've been a lover of Holy Scriptures. It has been my habit to read the Bible through four times a year in a prayerful spirit to apply it to my heart and practice what I find there. And for 69 years, I have been a happy man." Happy, 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 he said. Both of these men spoke of the habit of Bible reading. It's a habit that which many great people in the past have engaged in regularly, and many people still do so today. But I fear if the truth were known, fewer and fewer people have developed the habit of daily Bible reading in our time. Many have probably never read the New Testament, actually, from beginning to end. And many of us who call ourselves and who are in fact Christians have, I've come to find out, never read even the New Testament through from beginning to end. And even fewer have ever read the entire Old Testament. And yet I agree with Patrick Henry, who said the Bible is worth more than all the other books that have ever been printed. And you probably agree with that too. Or Charles Dickens, who wrote, "The New Testament is the very best book that ever was or ever will be known in the world." And because I too believe that the Bible is the, and reading the Bible is the single greatest contributor to your personal salvation, then I have one unabashed objective in this lesson. And that is, I want to break the bank this time next year with buying stakes of people who have read your Bible through in 2012. And the single purpose of this lesson is to encourage you to do that. But I want to tell you, if you don't intend to, then don't lie and say that you are. Now, that's a pretty serious thing for a preacher to say, isn't it? But I do want to encourage you to give serious consideration to it, and I hope to stimulate you to have a desire to do that this coming year. In order to help us, help motivate us in that direction, I want to remind you why I think it's so important, some of the reasons that I think it's so important to develop a habit of daily Bible reading. And by the way, there is a list to sign up if you have finished or will finish within the next 2 weeks your daily Bible reading for 2011. If you haven't signed that sheet and you plan to be at our celebration banquet, then do that today, because that sheet will disappear. It's been back there for about a month now, so make sure that you don't forget to do that today if you plan to be there. And there's a fresh new set of sheets out there now for 2012. To encourage you to sign up, and so that we can encourage one another to read through our Bibles. I think it's important, some of the reasons, and I've tried to boil them down and wrote a bunch down and boiled them down to some that really I think are meaningful to all of us, because it's the power that God uses to bring men to salvation, first and foremost. God's Word is powerful, and none of us here would deny that. But the reality is, it has absolutely no power for you until you put it in your heart and until you internalize it for yourself. It's like having money in someone else's, or someone else having money in their bank account. You can relish the idea of how much money they have and how great that is, but it doesn't do you one bit of good in the world. Until until you have that money at your disposal. James 1:21, therefore get rid of all moral filth and the evil that's so prevalent and humbly accept the word planted in you, which is able to save your souls. And until it's planted in you, it has that resident power, but you don't benefit from it until that word becomes planted in your heart. How do we get it there? How is it able to save our souls? God's word saves us by producing faith. That's the single purpose of our Bible studies, the single purpose of our coming here. It's the purpose behind our singing songs. It's the purpose behind the Lord's Supper. It's the purpose behind preaching and teaching, is to bring us to faith. Simply to get us to the point that we trust God more than we trust our own reasoning ability or we trust anything or anybody else in the world. That it is, the gospel is from faith unto faith. That's what it's all about. And one of the primary ways, in fact, I question whether or not you can truly develop your own personal faith if you're not studying God's word. Romans chapter 10, verse 17 says, faith comes by hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of God. How else are you going to get it? Are you going to rely on how much you get because you come to church on Sunday or maybe Wednesday night or maybe three times a week? Is that what you're going to rely on for getting God's word into your life? You're going to depend on other people to put it in there for you? Or are you going to have the responsibility that you're going to put God's word? You're going to lay God's word up on your heart. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Faith comes by hearing God's word. Without faith in Jesus Christ, we cannot be saved. John 8:24. If you do not believe in me, you'll die in your sins. And this book, Word of God, was written to produce just such saving faith. John 20:30-31. Jesus truly did many other things that are not written in this book, but these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing, you might have life through his name. It's the only way you can come to true belief. Otherwise, your faith is secondhand, and you just depend on other people, perhaps your parents or people that you trust, maybe the preacher, maybe the Bible class teacher, to give you what you need. God's word saves us by causing us to be born again. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22 and 23. And admittedly, we don't talk about that enough. Jesus talked about being born again. New Testament writers, in various ways, talked about it in a multiplicity of ways. 1 Peter 1, 22 and 23, now that you've purified yourselves by obeying the truth so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply with all of your heart, for you have been born again, not with perishable seed, but with imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. It is God's word that brings about that new birth in you. And when we break that down, what is it talking about? When we talk about, when the Bible talks about a new birth, what does that look like in me? Well, one of the things, and the primary thing that it looks like, is it changes your mind. You think differently. You're a new person. You don't think like you did before. You don't think like people in the world do. You have had your mind renewed. Jesus stressed the necessity of being born again in John 3 when he told Nicodemus that he couldn't enter the kingdom of God unless you're born again. Paul will write to the Corinthian Christians, and he said he will talk about the renewing of your mind. It involves changing the way that you think, and that process can only happen as we allow God's word to consistently teach us how to think and live and act. The rebirth involving water and the Spirit comes when one has received that incorruptible seed, namely the word of God. 1 Peter chapter 23. Chapter 1, verse 23 and verse 25, speaking about that word through which we were born, the word of the Lord stands forever, and this is the word that was preached to you. And James 1:18 said he chose to give us birth through the word of truth that we might be a kind of first fruits of all that he created. That's how he gives us birth. God's word keeps us saved. And not only only is a means through which he saves us, but he keeps us saved without two-way communication. And this remaining saved has to do with our relationship to God, our ongoing relationship to God, right? What would you think would be the odds of someone, if they got married, we got to witness a blessed event of marriage here yesterday afternoon. What would you think if this couple got married and they never talked to one another from then on? What would be the odds of them having a successful marriage? If it's not zero, I don't know what you would say, right? And yet, how many of us think that our relationship to God continues when we don't have two-way communication? When in fact, it may not be continuing. You know, it's quite often the wife that comes to the husband and says, honey, we need to talk. We've got a problem that we need to work out. And the husband says, I don't want to talk about it. What's going to happen when that continues? Whenever there is, in fact, a problem. What about when God wants to talk to us and we say, I don't want to talk. I don't have time to talk. I've got too many things going on right now. In Acts chapter 20, verse 29 through 32, to the Ephesian elders, Paul will say, now I commit you to God, and I commit you to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. These were Christians, already children of God. But he said, I'm about to leave you, and I know some things that are going to happen after I leave you. And here's your safeguard for that. I commit you to God and to his word, which are able to build you up and give you an inheritance among those who are sanctified. Paul frequently spoke of the value of God's word, especially the Old Testament, interestingly. To the Corinthians, he will say, these things, talking about things in the Old Testament, happened as examples and were written down as warnings for us on whom the fulfillment of the ages has come. And to Timothy, he will write, I'm writing this so that you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household. And he's not talking about this assembly here. He's talking about the way that you live your life. You are God's house. And he's writing Timothy so that he would be able to teach others how they were to act in their daily life. It's the lack of God's word which has always caused people to be led astray. My people perish, Hosea will say. Why? For a lack of knowledge. It's not good enough to trust the preacher to tell you what you need to know. And because of the power of God's word to comfort, another reason. And when you're young, you don't know anything about this. Before the evil days come, before difficulty comes, whenever you are in relationships later in your life and those relationships bring difficulty and pain and struggle and you realize, you know, I can't just live on love alone. It takes something more than that. And I can't just live on love alone and money alone. It takes more than that to have a relationship. Because of the power of God's word to comfort, God's word comforts us through the hope that it gives. In fact, this hope that we receive from God's word is the insurance that you will have, the very best insurance policy that you'll ever have against discouragement in life. I see lots and lots of folks that get discouraged. And life will do that to you if you let it, won't it? And there's only one thing that I know that truly can keep you from habitually becoming discouraged. And that is the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. And that hope is not a living hope if you don't keep fanning the flame. If you don't keep it alive. And having had that hope 10 years ago in your life doesn't assure that you're going to have it today. It's something that must continue in our lives. God's word comforts us through the hope that it gives. In Romans 15:4, for everything that was written in the past was written to teach us so that through endurance and encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. How do we have hope? Because when times get difficult in my life, I can think back about people in the Old Testament. And I can think about what kind of life they lived. And I can think about what they knew and what they didn't know and how they held on to God through impossible circumstances. And I can think about God talking to Abraham and the things that he requested from Abraham and how difficult they were and how hard his life was and how that he lived in a tent his whole life and God never let him have a place that he could call his own except one little piece of ground where he buried his wife. And that wasn't where he lived. And I think about Joseph, who was unfairly carried away by his brothers into captivity as a boy, taken away from his mom and his dad, and how that God blessed his life and how that he grew up to be a blessing to the entire world. And I can think about Job, a man who, when there was no real reason for him to continue his integrity, he refused to let it go. He refused to let go of his belief in God. And the stories go on and on and on. And when I believe, if I believe those are just fictitious characters and they don't help me very much, it's just a fool's game. But if they were real, then they're teaching me something. And when I put their attitudes into my life, then whatever happens to me in this world cannot knock that hope out of me. It doesn't matter if the doctor comes in and tells me you've got cancer. Not as far as whether or not my hope is gone. I still have hope. In fact, that even fans my hope into greater and hotter fire. Because the end is nearer now than when I first believed. And I'm going to leave this world somehow, sometime. And I don't get to choose how. That's somebody else's choice. But I can have hope through that. But I can't have hope if it's stale. And if I'm not renewing that hope constantly, God's Word comforts us through the happiness that it gives. And by that I mean it causes us to focus on good things in this life. One of the worst things that you can do in your life, I'm convinced, and this is just my personal opinion, one of the worst things you can do is sit in front of that TV and watch news about 6 hours a day. How in the world can anybody be positive or feel good about anything when you constantly watch that is people's job to depress you and try to pull everything that's going wrong in the world to pull it out and showcase it? Do you realize the world's been standing here a long time, and whatever's happening today, unless the Lord comes back, this too is going to pass. It's going to pass. I don't know what we're going to have whenever it does pass, but it's going to pass. And things will continue on. And sometimes we get to the point that we think everything is so heavy and we take everything so serious and so heavy that we forget to have hope and we forget about having happiness in God. And the only way that you're going to be able to continually maintain that is to get your nose in God's Word. And to put that into your life and realize and rise above the circumstances, whatever they are, rise above the circumstances that are around us. This happiness comes to the one who is engaged in daily Bible reading. Blessed is a man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law, he meditates day and night. He's like a tree planted by the streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, whose leaf does not wither, and whatever he does prospers. Regardless of what's happening in the world, God's Word comforts us through the peace that it gives us. And the Bible has a lot to say about that peace, doesn't it? In Psalm 119, by the way, if you want to read the longest psalm, longest book in the Bible, chapter in the Bible, that's it. And it's about God's law. And among the many, many things he says, I will never forget your precepts, for by them you preserve my life. Save me, for I'm yours. I have sought out your precepts. The wicked are waiting to destroy me, but I will ponder your statutes. To all perfection, I see a limit, but your commands are boundless. Just one little drop in the bucket of even that one psalm in Psalm 119. That entire psalm is a tribute praising God's word. As Robert E. Lee said, in all my perplexities and distresses, the Bible has never failed to give me light and strength. Can you say that in your life? The only way that you're going to be able to say that is if you're keeping it fresh and new in your life and in your heart. Much more could be said about the value and the blessings of God's Word, but I want to shift gears just a little bit for a moment and stress another reason in another direction why everyone should develop the habit of daily Bible reading. Because we are creatures of habit and time. I ask you, when I first stood up here, how many of you spend a few minutes, at least a few minutes every day, reading or watching the news or watching TV? And most people's hand went up. All honest people's hand went up. But most of us do spend time, don't we? Then don't tell me, and don't tell yourself, more importantly, that you don't have time to read your Bible. If you've got time to watch the news or read the news, you've got time to read your Bible. If you've got time to watch TV, you've got time to read your Bible. Now you tell God that you don't. You tell him you're too busy. As creatures of habit, we either have good habits or bad habits. And you and I have both noticed in this life that bad habits are easy to develop. And good habits take lots and lots of discipline to begin and to maintain. But we either have good habits or bad habits in our life. You have habits. And if we've developed the good habit of daily Bible reading, it occupies our mind and becomes the basis for our making decisions in life. And our life gets better. As creatures of time, we're subject to the limitation that time places on us. We only have so many minutes a day. We're all given the same allocation, exactly the same amount of time. It's just interesting how some people seem to get a lot more out of that time than others, isn't it? As illustrated by James, our time on this earth is brief. He says in James 4:14, you don't even know what will happen tomorrow. So what are you doing saying tomorrow we're going to go into the city and do thus and so? He said you ought to say if it's God's will we're going to do that because you don't even know what's going to happen tomorrow. And then he says, what is your life? You're a mist. That you appear today and tomorrow you're gone. And what's going to happen during that time that you're here and present on this earth? And as creatures of both habit and time, if we have not developed the good habit of daily Bible reading, then one day, whether we have or whether we haven't, the sands of our hourglass are going to run out. And the last little grain of sand is going to drop one day. And we will leave this world. We will have spent our lives on this earth without taking advantage of the benefits provided by daily reading God's Word. What a loss. What a shame. What a waste. Many will have to face God having never read through His Word one single time. And by the way, how can you reject it conscientiously if you've never read it? How can you doubt it? This lesson is being presented to you at the end of another year. I've observed the last few days that Christmas has been sneaking up on me for a little while now, and I looked around, and it's not sneaking up anymore. It's here. This year is almost over. Did you develop the habit of reading your Bible this year? If not, see how time has once again passed you by. your good intentions have been foiled again, and you have yet to read the Word of God upon which your soul's salvation depends. You say, boy, you're putting a guilt trip on us. Okay. Whatever it is. Either it's true or it's not. If it's not true, then forget it. If it is, take it to heart. As another year is about to begin, I want to encourage you to make daily Bible reading, or at least the commitment to read through your Bible. Make it a top priority so that God can begin to give you the blessings that He's been wanting to give you your whole life. That the only way that you can receive those blessings is if you lay His Word up on your heart and you learn to trust Him more than you learn to trust the news commentator and more than you learn to trust the weatherman or whoever it is that you're spending your time with. You learn to trust Him more than your own logical reasoning process. That's what God wants from you. You take two men, one who listens to the news and complains about the state of affairs constantly, and that's what he talks about and thinks about, and another who reads God's Word regularly and can see beyond current events. And you tell me which one's the most valuable to himself, to God, and to his family, and to his friends. Think about it. There's some blank sheets in the back on your way out while we stand and sing.